How many of you are glad you're here today? Amen. You glad it's the Sabbath? You know, many times I stand and I'm at church and I wonder what the first Sabbath in heaven is going to be like. We have a guest speaker there that's going to blow our minds. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about what we're doing here is, let me get back to the beginning. Here we go. We're going to begin, as I was thinking about this, you know, when we think about God and his kingdom on the mountainside, we're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And as I was looking at that, there was a lot of things taking place at that time. They saw some of the miracles Jesus was doing. They recognized there was something about him, and they wanted the kingdom. They wanted the Roman yoke torn down that they can be rulers again of their own nation. And God was really needing to shift them. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about something that took place in my life. And it was with a GPS. And I remember I was going into a country area, and when I went there, I needed to bring a suitcase, and so I went to a thrift store, I picked up a suitcase. Lo and behold, I get it home, and this is about 12 years ago, I unzip everything, and in there was a GPS. One that you mount, you know, it wasn't on your phone then. It was one that you mount on your dash and it would tell you where to go. Well, I never used a GPS before that time and I was just excited. So I go there and I needed to go a couple places. I says, I'll try the GPS. And so I look the coordinates up and I find out I can get there 20 minutes earlier. So I says, this is great. So I punched it in. And as I'm sitting there, I'm driving, making these turns, I finally turned off the way that I knew, and I'm going down this country road, and all of a sudden I notice in the middle of the road, grass is growing up about this high. And I said, something's wrong. Well, maybe it's a dirt road somewhere ahead, and you know, it's country and nobody really uses it that much. And so I go further and trees are growing up the side of this road. And this is not a small road. It has a double yellow line in it with passing lanes. And I'm thinking, okay, I just keep on driving. I thought it was a shortcut. So I just kept on driving. As I'm driving, the next thing I know, I'm pulling up to the banks of a river. And I can see the road on the other side. And I could see the bridge had washed out somewhere along the way. There was a flood or whatever, washed the bridge out. They never fixed it. And I was thinking, I was trying to figure out what was going on, and I found out that you used to have to update your GPS to make sure that the right roads are in there and the changes that took place, and I never had done that. So I got on this road. It took me like 20 minutes to get back on track. But you know, the children of Israel in there on that mountainside that day, they were looking for a temporal kingdom on this earth. Jesus knew where they were, and he's trying to redirect them. He's trying to calibrate them to get them on right course. But they were still thinking and they were looking forward to what Jesus was going to announce. And you know, we're going to talk about Matthew. And before we do, let's just have a quick word of prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we just look up to you, you're the only one, dear Father. You're the one that could recalibrate us when we need it. And we just look to you for that guidance. Thank you again. Just be with us now. In your name, amen. You know, there was a lot of things taking place at that point in time. One of the things was, you know, they remembered that the land that they were sitting on this mountainside, they knew that this land was given to them in heritage for the promise to Abraham. And Joshua takes them in, and they remember the stories that they hear with They go into these towns and bees run them out of the towns. They get the whole city with vineyards and everything, and they walk into these towns. And they're looking forward to things like this happening with Jesus now as king at Jerusalem. But Jesus begins to try to calibrate them, and he begins to go into the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. One of the things we notice, though, as you begin going through the poor, they that mourn, they that are meek, you don't see a warrior. You don't see a soldier that's ready to fight. You don't see a businessman going into the business world ready to make a lot of money. These are not the characteristics of a businessman going into and conquering the business world. This is not the attributes you see, but the people were looking for this kind of thing. They were Abraham's seed, and that's what they were looking for. And as they were going, Jesus takes a spin for them, and he recalibrates them, and he began speaking, and it floors them. They're thinking differently than Jesus, and Jesus is now giving them the elements of the new kingdom. And let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and you can see we'll start in verse 3, but 1 and 2 begins, and seeing the multitude, he went up unto the mountain, and when he was set up, he set up his disciples, came unto him, and he opened up his mouth, and he taught them. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now there probably was those that maybe just came from the temple, and they saw the Pharisee that was standing there, and he's paying all his tithe, and he's glad he's not like one of them. And this man is scratching his head and saying, what is he talking about, the kingdom of God? On the other side, you see the publican standing in the other corner, not looking up. He's wretched. He knows he needs help. When you look at that word, I looked up the Greek word poor, it just means extreme want, not of money, but of spiritual things. So poor he couldn't buy them. He couldn't buy it. You see the attitude of the rich or the Pharisee, and he is up there and he's just sharing all the good things that he does. And here we see the publican not even looking up, doesn't want anybody to see him, and he's just pleading with God for help. He recognizes his need for God. He had maybe been trying his whole life, and he just can't get it. And now he says, Lord, you need to help me. And he doesn't want anybody to see him. You know, these two people were in this audience that day. These two people, just like them, and some of them were grabbing onto this, and they say, yes, we feel this way. We feel this way, and they could understand. Look what it says in Psalms. Look what it says in Psalms 51, 16, and 17. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. You know, Jesus is looking for the heart to yearn after him as their only resource, their only way to escape where they've been. This man knows he has a problem, and he wants to address that problem. Look at verse 4. And let's see what the next verse says there. Verse 4, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, this is not a mourning of crying, but this is a mourning of deep agony. A deep agony where Jesus is sharing this, and the man, the publican also that was there, he is now pleading for God to take or help him in his situation. And what is his situation? He comes to God knowing that he's a sinner, and he comes to God and he's pleading for help. He knows he has a problem. He cannot fix the problem. Now he is in desperate need of his sins taken care of. And he mourns over those sins. He is frustrated. There are times when trials came up and they didn't turn to him. And he's frustrated that he doesn't. He knows there are dark times in his life when he could not see through the darkness, and he needs help. That's the kind of mourning that this man has. Those that mourn, they shall be what? Comforted. Comforted. Look, Proverbs 3:12. Here's what it says. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father the Son in whom he delighteth." Okay. Do you like to correct your parents? Your parents like to correct the children. The children like to correct the parents. I know that. That always takes place. But does the parent want to correct the child? Why does he want to correct the child? Why would he want to? Because he sees the child, and especially when the child desires help, do you want to help even more? Yes, you do. Here, Jesus now, what is he? The man recognizes he needs help. He knows Jesus is the only one that can take care of that. And he's pleading over the challenges in his life, and he's fallen so many times, he's desiring help. Is Jesus going to want to help? If you do not have the desire for Christ, you do not see your sins, are you going to mourn for Christ's help? You don't even see your sins. You're not even interested in those things. But here, God sees the earnestness of the individual, and he desires to help. You know, does God give us trials? Or does he allow trials? Does he allow hardships? No comment. Look what in Genesis. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Here's what it says. This is about Adam when he ate the fruit. And here's what it says. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Jesus, if we're seeking help as a parent who wants to help their children, is God going to want to do the same? Why did he do it for Adam? Whose sake was it for? You know, I found out in my, let's see, I'm more medium to later part of my life now. Not the beginning, but as we think about, there's many things in life that I learn along the way, and it's always been through challenges that I've happened to learn the best. It's during challenges that we do what? We seek God. Do we trust that God knows what's best? Do we trust Him? Do we look at that and we say, okay, Lord, I've asked you, I needed you, you've promised and you said you're going to forgive me and I trust you with that, but I don't trust you that you know what you're doing with these trials that I have. No. If we're trusting Him along the way, we're going to trust Him all the way with Him. And Jesus is going to give us or allow these trials to come before us. And we can learn something from them. There's something about, you know, when I was a youngster, my grandfather was teaching me how about mechanics. And I love to do tinker on things. And one of the first things that I remember is he said, hold this for me, and I'm on a little lawnmower engine, and he gets me to hold the spark plug wire. And I'm a little guy, and he says, okay, and he just sits there and he pulls it just a little bit. Did I learn a lesson really quick? Was that he knew it wouldn't hurt me because God's not going to allow things more than we're capable of, but he knew that it would be a learning lesson for me. And I take it to this day, believe me. But God, trials are a way of God developing things in us. Let's go to verse number 5 and let's see what's next. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall do what? Inherit the earth. Now, there's an interesting thing. With these Beatitudes so far, there's a progression that you see. For example, the first one is you got to acknowledge God as He's the only one that can help. Once you acknowledge that and you know you're a sinner, you're asking and pleading for Him to help you, and now you've acknowledged that you recognize He's going to guide you and help you through that, and then something else takes place when you recognize that. And it is meekness. You are willing to wait and let the Lord do what He needs to do in your life. Before, and you are going to do what? Look what it says in James. You know this verse. It says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why do you bring up this verse? There is something here that he's trying to tell us, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entirely wanting nothing. Whose image were we created in? God's image. Do you think he wants to get us back there? That's his mission. That's what he wants to do. We got separated from sin. Sin has separated us. We took on the image of Satan, and now he wants to get that back. And he's made a way to do that. You know, when Jesus walked on the earth, there was something very special about him because they could see him as someone very special and someone with something out of the ordinary because he had meekness. He never looked at himself, did he? He was always considering someone else. And no matter what Satan threw at him, he would sleep in a boat. That's the way he was. He had trust in the Father no matter what happened. He knew that he was on the course with his Father. And so as we look and we are trusting in him and we seek him and we ask him for help with whatever that may be, now God says, okay, now we're going to develop some meekness. And he does. He does. With that, look what it says in John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look at Psalms 37, verse 11. Here's what it says. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do you need abundance of peace? I do. Even when I'm standing up here, I need abundance of peace. You know, God is doing something. He's trying to create in us the image of God. Recreate the image of God in us. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a old Quetzalcoatlite proverbs, and here's what it is. If you're not hungry, you don't eat. Is that true? If you're not hungry, you're not thinking about eating, are you? Well, maybe some people are, but there are times when I am too. I just see something and I got to eat even though I just ate. But if we're not with Christ and we're not hungering for his help, are we going to be hunger and thirsting after righteousness? No, we don't even have a clue of what any of that means. We just run through this life as if it matters not. But if we are hungering and thirsting after Christ, we have been doing that all along. We've been doing that all along. He wants to recreate us into his image. And I can tell you, when we get to heaven, we're going to be at church. I've been late before, but I don't think I'm going to be late for that first one. I really don't. I don't care where you are, what side of the universe you may be on, but you're going to want to be there to hear Jesus speak. To hear Jesus speak. Seeking God with all your heart. Look what it says here in Psalms 62, 5 through 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You know, right at the beginning, this man on his journey who was pleading for God to forgive him was on this journey already, seeking God with all his heart. When you get to that point where God is actually working on you and you realize he's building a desire that's even deeper than when you first began. That's the journey that Christ wants to put us on. Look at John 17. There's one thing that Jesus said. He prayed for his disciples, and there's something very interesting that I like that we're going to, it's telling us what we're going to be, and here's what it is. That they, Jesus is praying for them, and here's what he says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, and that they may be one even as we are one. That's what he wants to do. He's praying for this oneness for his disciples. And he also, in that same prayer, Jesus even prays for those that hear what the disciples say. So he wants us as one. Those that are yearning for Christ and this oneness with Christ. God has a big blessing for us. Let's go to verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, when we think about Moses in the Bible, you know, he broke the Ten Commandments because the idol worship down there, and he goes down and breaks the Ten Commandments, and he goes back up and on Mount Sinai, and he wants to know that God is going to be with him as they go into the Promised Land. And look what he says. This is in Exodus 33, 18 through 20, and it says, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on all whom I will show mercy." Oh, there you go. Went a little bit too far there. And so what we're seeing here is Jesus is promising to show mercy. But the Beatitude says, those, what did it say there? Blessed are the merciful. As we've been journeying through these Beatitudes, and we have accepted and realized that Christ is our only answer, and we also recognize that, you know, we mourn for our sins, God is directing us and guiding us to have meekness, and at the same time, we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're going to recognize by that time, we're going to recognize what? He's merciful. If we haven't recognized before then, the Word of God says it, we believe it. And he has mercy upon us. You know, God does not ask us whether we deserve his mercy. He doesn't ask us whether we're worthy of his love. He just does what? Poured out his love for us. That's this God that we serve. You know, he's the source of all mercy. If we recognize this mercy, are we going to forgive those that are around us? We've been forgiven. Remember the parable where there was one that owed a lot to the master, and there's one that owned a little bit, and the one that owned a lot began to choke one of his servants that owed him just a little bit, and the master brings him back in and says, "You're going to have to pay it all. You're going to have to pay it all back. You should have been merciful to all those around you." And so as we see God's mercy, he's forgiven us, and things we never thought could be forgiven and could be corrected in our life, he has shown us mercy. And so we want to give mercy as well. Do you know that as we are on this journey, the longer we're on this journey, the longer we realize that God is good. That God is good, the longer we're on this journey. Our faith begins to grow. Do you know, let's go to verse 8 and see what it says. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be called the children." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I skipped the verse there. "Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, I haven't got down this list yet in my own life, but by the time I get to meek and seek righteousness and merciful, we're getting pretty close to a pure heart, I would say. I would think. But I know the Lord is working on me, and He's still taking me through the trials of life and challenges His life, and I have to lay them, and I have to say, "Okay, Lord, You take me through this. I don't know the answer, but You take me through this." And the pure in heart. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Praise the Lord for that. You know, what does it mean to have your heart sprinkled from an even evil conscience? Do you know? Do you remember in the sanctuary service, they had to dedicate all the articles there, and what did they have to sprinkle on the articles? They had to do, yes, it represent the cleansing. There was a sprinkling which represents a cleansing. And here we see He has sprinkled us and cleansed us from the evil conscience, from the evilness of our hearts. Praise the Lord, He does that. Where would we be if God didn't step in to do a little bit of sprinkling in our lives? Where would we be? It also goes on in verse 9, and here's what it says. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You know, so far in our journey here, you know, Christ is, He is the Prince of Peace. There is no, God's the ultimate, and He wants to bring us into His peace. And as you've accepted Christ in your life and you've gone through these, are you going to want to share? Are you going to want to share your peace that you have? Are people are going to want to know the peace that you have? Because when trials come, you're not, "Woe is me." You have this peace about you. You know, there's something that many people have said, and most of the time it was from a non-Adventist. And you go to a funeral, there's something that they say, a non-Adventist, they say, "Man, you guys are peaceful through this service." Why is that? We know the truth. We know they just rest for a moment. We know that. We have this peace that passes all understanding when we are connected with Christ, and the longer we walk with Him. And we have this peace, and we'll want to share this peace. You know, as we think about just the things we shared about today. The Beatitudes, there was another verse I wanted to hit here, Romans. Here's what it says. Romans says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also ye are have access by faith into this grace, whereby we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we do because we have peace with God. So when you think of all the Beatitudes or the ones that we've shared here today, you know, if you're not poor and destitute and need God, what does the rest of it help you with? If you don't see your need for forgiveness of sin and allow Christ to guide you through life, the rest of them mean absolutely nothing. You know, if God hasn't developed meekness through those trial experiences, where does the rest of it leave us? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. A desire for more of Him, more of the Word. If we haven't gone through the first two, the next ones we have no desire for. Mercy. If we haven't really realized God's mercy yet, the rest of it means nothing. In the same way, by the time we get to that point, we realize that God has done something for us, and we rest in Him when these trials come along, or a family member is sick or discouraged, or whatever it may be, we can rest in God, and we have this pureness of heart. And yet we'll have peace that passes all understanding. Now, is there any place else Jesus talked about the Beatitudes? I know there's one in Luke, I believe, where it goes through that, but I was reading, and this is what I found. Matthew chapter 6, it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Where's that come from? The Lord's Prayer, right? Here God's people should be praying, hallowed be your name. What do they recognize? They need a supreme God. They need this God. They are poor. They need this God. Look at our Father. It says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is thy will be done. What does that saying? What is that really saying? We will do your will. We want your will to be done here. The publican, what was he pleading? His sin to be removed. In the Beatitudes, when they mourn, are you desiring your sins to be removed? Sure are. But in that same process, you learn meekness. Meekness on that journey, allowing God to work in your life. Give us this day our daily bread. Which one of those Beatitudes talks about seeking Him? Seeking His righteousness, hungering and thirsting after His righteousness. Here we see Jesus is going through some of these Beatitudes. Look at the next one. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Which one of that is that? Merciful. Merciful. Lead us and lead us not into temptation, but do what? deliver us from evil. What was the second one after you accepted Christ and you know you need his help? What were you pleading for? Deliverance from evil, deliverance from sin. Look what it says: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What are they seeking? What are they acknowledging there in their prayer? Their heart has peace with God. They are fully connected with God and they have peace through Christ. So where do you go from here? Where do you go from here? You have the Beatitudes. You see Christ and his character and what he wants us to be. But where do you go from there? Look at this verse. It's in Hebrews 4. And here's what it says. Here's what it says. I'm just going to read it off of here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So what is he saying to us? What is he saying to us? Let us go boldly before the throne of grace. Does that mean we can walk in there as like, I deserve to be in here? Is that the kind of boldness? It's bold because God says we can. Jesus, through the apostles, said we could be in there. And so you're just believing what they say through the scriptures. Now, where is Jesus at this point in time? Where is he right now since 1844? Where is he? The most holy place. Where is he standing? What is he standing in front of? The Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat is where? Right over top. What does that represent? That represents his, God's throne. That's his throne. He comes, Jesus is before his Father pleading our case. Now, it says here, we can go boldly before this throne of grace. Do you think God has enough time if we need some help that he will acknowledge us even though he's before the throne of grace taking care of business there? Do you think he has time for us? Yes, he does. Here's what I read. Here's what I read, and this is from That I May Know Him. I actually read this morning, or not this morning, I read it about 2 days ago. And here's what it said. It said, Christ is the connecting link between God and man. He places the whole virtue of his righteousness on the side of the suppliant. He pleads for man, and man in need of a divine help pleads for himself in the presence of God, using the influence of the one who has given him life for the life of the world. As we acknowledge before God our appreciation of Christ's merits, fragrance is given to our intercession. As we up as we approach God through the virtue of the Redeemer's merits, Christ places us close by his side, encircling us with his human arm, while with his divine arm he grasps the throne of the infinite. He puts his merits as sweet incense in the censer in our hand in order to encourage our petition. What's taking place? In mind's eye, we can go anytime before the throne of grace. Come before God. God meets us there. Christ meets us there, and we are pleading not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. We're pleading. We're here. We don't deserve this, but we understand Christ and what he has done for us, and we appreciate that. Christ takes the censer and he puts it in our hands. And he puts his arm around us. And the other hand he puts on the throne. And we're pleading and saying, Lord, I need help. I want you in my life. I need you to change my life. And I can see Christ leaning over to the Father and saying, do you hear my child? Let's give it to him. He deserves it. Let's give it to him. We have this wonderful Savior that is pleading our case. We have nothing to lose but reject what he's offering us. You know, as we think about that, let us just go and close. If those that are singing is ready, we have the closing song, which is 632. And after that, we'll have closing prayer. Until then, 632.